Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just turn to you in our weakness and our brokenness and our sinfulness, and we ask for you to be the Lord and the King of our lives, of our hearts and minds, and of this assembly here this morning. God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to make the Word alive and powerful and life-changing. Father, help me to be careful with what I say. God, save souls this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I decided to recycle a sermon. Now, the good news is that I preached this for the first time at boys' camp. And so there's only a couple here. How many have actually heard this at boys' camp? Wow, there's a couple more than I thought. But for the most of us, it's a new thing. So, of course, usually leading up to an event like boys' camp, I am exhausted. When I get exhausted, the last thing I can do is come up with a good sermon. But I decided to pick something that would get the attention of the younger age group. I think what I'll start with is I'm going to take a volunteer. And I think I'm going to pick on Landon. That's your name, right? Hi, Landon. Okay. Can he come up to the front? Is that okay? I just need help, Landon. I was hoping you could come up here and help me out. Backing out. Who else can I pick on? I won't hurt you. In fact, I might give you something if you come help me. Are you more comfortable standing right there? No. Are you more comfortable up here? Okay. How old are you, Landon? Six. Okay. I was hoping Austin was around, but where is he? Okay. How old are you?
Four.
Oh, I guessed high. So, I'd like to do a little bargain with you. I'd like to make a deal with you. I think it'll work like that. I've got two options, okay? I could give you a piece of candy right away, okay? That's option one. Or I could give you a $5 bill after the meeting is totally finished. Okay. Okay, so you can have a piece of candy now. Or you can skip the candy, and you can wait 1 hour, and you can get $5. Which one would you like? Would you like candy now or $5 later? Ah, there he is. There he is. You want candy right now? I think I can help you. Okay, but you have to come up here, Austin. Okay. Now, I can give you get to choose one. So do you know which one you want?
Are those candies?
You want one of these?
Oh, yeah. Are they candies?
Okay. Yeah, it's chocolate, but you want to take the foil off first. Okay. So that was easy. Now, there's one problem. I still do have $5. So... So, Landon, would you like candy now or would you like $5 after the meeting? Pardon?
What?
No helping, parents. Okay, you can come up. Let's try Jasper. Jasper, you have two choices. You can have candy now or you can have $5 in 1 hour. So, Landon, I've got... You can take one. of these. I've got one of these or one of these. Which? Oh, okay. Right. So Jasper, you have two choices. You can take a piece of candy now, or $5 in 1 hour. Which would you like? Did he already tell you? You want candy? And Jasper, how old are you? You're six. Okay. We're going to have to find somebody older. Which of these did you want? Going to take one of those. Perfect. You may sit down. Thank you. We have... Nice thing is I still have $5. Christina, I'm gonna pick on you. Would you like a piece of candy now, or would you like $5 at the end of the meeting? And you don't believe me, do you? I think it's still in here. Yeah, so I do have $5. So... Does anyone want to answer for her? I'm stuck because I don't know which way she's going to go. I could pick on somebody else. Okay, Crystal. Crystal, how old are you? You're 13 years old. You have two choices. You can take a piece of candy now, or you can have $5 at the end of the meeting. Which would you like? $5 at the end of the meeting! Woo! So that Crystal is 13 years old and she made that choice. But it's an illustration of a choice that is at the very foundation of Christianity. And that choice is, do I surrender the life I have right now in order to get everlasting life? Or do I hang on tight to my life right now and spend eternity in destruction? Now, I did this for the boys' camp. I just want everyone to take a kernel. You will be holding it for an hour, so it might sprout if you... I need... Michael, can you just send this bowl around the room? Yeah, you don't eat it, because then it makes it really confusing at the end of the message. At boys' camp, they were like little chipmunks. What is one of the biggest goals in Christianity? Like, if we were to... Obviously, Christianity is not useless, but what are some of the advantages to being a Christian, to being truly born again? And I was keeping it really simple. One of them, and the most simple thing about Christianity, is you get to live forever. Is that pretty impressive or what? I find it very interesting that as humans we have a desire to live. Even the atheist I work with wishes that someday he could start replacing his body parts that wear out with prosthesis that take the place of it and thus live forever by just switching out the body parts. Of course, I don't think we'll ever get that good. But he still wants to live. And I find it interesting that Jesus Christ said, you can live forever. That's a reward. We all like to live most of the time. And so our reward is to be able to have everlasting life. So a very simple verse on that is John 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. A very simple verse. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. Now, during the summer, I realized that the Bible talks about, it gives us a science lesson about kind of the details of how to have everlasting life. And this is where it gets really, really deep. But I think I'd like to look at that. How does everlasting life happen? And I turned to 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you, Michael. And it's got this really, really interesting science lesson about living forever. And it's using plants to help explain it. And I said, you know, there's a reason why the Bible used seeds to describe what everlasting life is all about. And I felt like I couldn't ignore that. And that's where I came up with this idea to talk about this. So maybe in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" In Paul's time, they were arguing about whether you could ever rise from the dead and about whether you could ever live forever. And he said, when people question whether Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it's questioning the very foundation of everlasting life. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If nobody rises from the dead, then Christ never rose from the dead. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ that raised. It seems like he's saying, you've got to have both. You've got to believe in a Christ that died and rose again and ascended to heaven, and then you can believe that you will rise and live forever. If you reject Christ being resurrected, you are rejecting your own resurrection. You've got to have both. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. And there he's saying, you've got to be forgiven to have everlasting life. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then, and that Christ accomplished that forgiveness of sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This always reminds me of a conversation that me and the neighbor boys had while weeding the garden, while I was young. And the neighbors were really not raised in church. And one of those young boys said, you know, Mom, I don't see why I have to die because Adam ate the wrong fruit off the wrong tree. I don't think that's fair. And yet the Bible addresses that issue at least twice when it says, yes, Adam brought death to the human race, but Jesus Christ brought everlasting life to the human race. And just as we might say we are cursed by Adam's mistake, which is not true because we all make that mistake, if given the chance, we are given the free gift of salvation through Christ. And all we have to do is acknowledge that we are sinners, that we are lost and broken sinners, and go to Christ for that forgiveness, and we have everlasting life. The problem is solved almost easier than it was created. But at every man in his own order, first Christ, the first fruits, afterward that are Christ at his coming. Now what he's saying is there's people that have been Christians and they've already died. And he said if Christ never rose from the dead, then it means that the Christians that have died are not going to rise from the dead either. But he said Christ is the first fruits. Christ did rise from the dead, which means the people that are dead right now will resurrect from the dead. Christ went first. He's called the first fruit. He's the first person to resurrect from the dead. In that dominating God-given power. So after Christ raises, then everyone else that's in Christ will raise from the dead. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 29, else what should they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? What's the point in becoming a Christian and being baptized if there is no resurrection? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? In the Roman Empire, they had emperor worship. To be a good Roman citizen, you had to acknowledge that the emperor was also God. And there were Christians that could not and should not have worshiped the emperor and were in big trouble with the Roman emperor. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now this is a very sobering doctrine. A lot of people say that being a Christian in this life is a blessing. Now, it really is in a lot of ways. But you also need to remember that there are Christians on the planet today whose lives have been made miserable by being a Christian. The Christians in the Middle East that are being, their houses are being destroyed, burnt, they're being killed, they're being mutilated. I always have to gravitate towards North Korea, where it's illegal to even utter words about Christianity. And those people have to know this doctrine much better than us who live in a land of peace and prosperity. These people have made a very conscious, deliberate decision to trade this life in order to obtain the next life. And if we have faith in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. If we think that being a Christian is always an advantage in this life, we're going to be seriously disappointed at some point. It's about the next life. And you know, if you look at that through the eyes of an atheist, he would say, you guys are crazy. Because in an atheist's mind, the only thing he has is this physical body. The only thing he has is this life. It's the most precious and valuable thing he has. In fact, he might have to lie, cheat, and steal in order to make sure that his needs are provided for and that he reaches his goals and that he's comfortable. And the whole time his body is slowly aging and deteriorating. And the whole time he still goes through those moments in life of pain and misery and suffering that the human race goes through. We as Christians have to realize that our goal, our focus needs to be on everlasting life, because there are some times where this life hurts, where this life is a mess, where this life could actually cost us our life. And in Rome at the time, Paul could see that clearly. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. As the Roman Empire aged, the Colosseum became more and more important, and as with entertainment and the history of the world, you present a show, and the next show has to be only bigger and more spectacular and more shocking and more sensuous and more. And the Roman Empire found itself in that vicious cycle. And as these Christians are being arrested or getting in trouble for not acknowledging the emperor as God and whatever else charges they pressed against them, they were putting the Christians into the arena to fight with wild animals and to fight with each other and whatever else the emperor could think of. And the Apostle Paul is saying, why am I putting myself in danger regularly? Why am I choosing to live a life that is making me unpopular with the Roman Empire? If there is no resurrection from the dead, if there is no resurrection from the dead, I might as well eat, drink, and be merry. I might as well indulge myself and make my life as comfortable and fulfilling as I can right now. Verse 36 says, thou fool. Maybe verse 35 is good also, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? That's the first question. How does everlasting life happen? And with what body do they come? You know, perhaps those unbelievers were able to look into the grave and say, you know what? The man's bones are still in there. He didn't go to heaven. And Paul says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. Let's try to modernize that. You're crazy. The seed that you plant is not the same seed that comes to life. The seed that you put into the ground is not the seed that comes to life, or that gives that life. He says, except it die. It does come to life, but it comes to life through a death. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. You could potentially use the word body there. All bodies are not the same bodies, but there is one kind of body of men, or the human race. Another body for animals. Another of fish, and another of birds. We each have our own unique characteristics that make fish fish and birds birds. Like birds have very hollow, lightweight bones. And feathers. There are also celestial bodies. You can read the word heaven there. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. And he's referring to the moon and the stars and the sun. You could even put in comets or whatever else you see. He says those planets up there you see in the night sky have glory. They're magnificent in their own way, but their magnificence is separate, different from the magnificence of the earthly bodies. There was one glory of the sun, which is the brightest star closest to us, and another glory of the moon, which reflects the light of the sun, and another glory of the stars, which generate their own light, but are much farther away than our sun. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Different intensities of light, different orbits, different colors even. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Now what is corruption? Like decay? I think of the word decay, rottenness, rust, mildew. Anything that makes things go bad is that corruption. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead, the everlasting life, begins with the death of the earthly body. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Now this body that we have is subject to decay. That's why when you're 36 and you look in the mirror, you have wrinkles on your face that you did not have when you were 26. Your skin is losing its elasticity and its plumpness and its health. You're getting gray hair. It's harder to stand up when you get up out of a chair. Our whole body is aging and it's deteriorating. So our body is not free from corruption. And he says that our earthly bodies are sown in corruption. We're sown in death and decay. It is raised in incorruption. When we get resurrected back to life, we are not going to have aches and pains or the age spots or the wrinkles or whatever, the gray hair that are signs of our body's aging. Our earthly body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. When you see the word quickening, you can say living. The last Adam was made a living spirit. And perhaps you would have to go study this. Perhaps he's saying life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So there again, there's an order. You start out in the physical world. That's corruptible. You start out with weakness and decay and brokenness, and that gets laid to rest in death. And then the resurrection springs from that decaying life, that decaying body, and springs up into something that never decays and that lives forever. The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are also they that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, free of all decay, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I confess, this chapter is deep. And I would just like to take that basic concept that when we resurrect from the dead, we are going to have new bodies. Bodies that are free of decay. We see that. So this chapter explains that Jesus Christ is the first fruits. The Bible also says that he's the captain. He's our example. He went first to show us how it's done. And I find that very, very comforting. Jesus Christ had an earthly body, and he surrendered it to death. And by giving up his body, a death on the cross, he was given the resurrection, and he was given a new body. Now, some people say, well, how do you know it wasn't an apparition? It's because Jesus ate honeycomb and fish after he rose from the dead. And to this day, if you start interviewing those ghost people and those Satanists and stuff, ghosts don't eat. So we know that Christ had a body, and it was a body that was freed from decay. And so he says, likewise, we all, in order to have everlasting life, have to let go of this body and trade it for our incorruptible body. Another passage that uses this concept is John. And it's a little shorter and more concise. So people say, it's very, very deep. The Apostle Paul is saying, if all you've got is this body, it's not going to make it into the next life. It's going to rot, and it's not going to reach its destination. There has to be something different about us to get us into the next life. And that's Christ in us, right? Christ in us. So John 12, verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. I'll stop there. So this just really, really summarizes the whole thing. Christ says, except a corn of wheat. Now, when you look up corn, it can also mean a kernel. In fact, when I read this, I like to say, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. You cannot be fruitful until you die. And you cannot have life until you die. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. It's a trade. You have to trade you now in order to get everlasting life. If you don't let go of your life now, you will not live forever. You know, there's something about planting that I've been thinking about. Maybe we should back up a little bit. At home, I tried to sprout some of these, and I found out the hard way that when you can sprout a kernel of corn, in 1 week in August. It takes probably 2 weeks in October because it is colder. So I was unable to sprout any of these, but a good seed has life inside of it, right? Isn't that amazing? And you know, of all the science we have and of all the laboratory testing we have done, we cannot, and this is great, we cannot put life into a kernel of corn. I mean, we're still working on making artificial popcorn. No. A good seed, and we won't know until we plant this whether there's life inside this seed or not. For boys' camp, I had 3 kernels of corn, and 2 of them sprouted. The first thing they do is send roots down into the water, and then they start working on the stalk upward towards the sky. I'm like, wow, these plants can tell which direction to head when they're coming out of the seed. And you know, one of those 3 seeds never sprouted. It just turned black and rotted, and I said, what a wonderful illustration. Because when I picked out those 3 seeds, I picked out 3 that were not nicked, they weren't chipped, they weren't scratched, they looked plump and healthy, and I thought all 3 of them had life inside, and I come to find out that one of them had no life on the inside. And what happened to that kernel of corn with no life on the inside? It's dead. It's gone. And like the Bible says, it rotted, and that's the end of the story. Amazing. That's the end of the story. But the other 2, had I cared enough, which maybe I should next time, had I tucked them into some good black dirt and watered them regularly, those corn plants could be quite tall now. Because they had life inside. And you know what's so funny is that life is imperceptible to the human eye. They all look the same. Every kernel of corn in here looks the same. And some are alive and some are dead. And that means some of these kernels of corn have the potential to come to a life and to perpetuate ultimately forever. Have you thought about that? And there are some of those kernels that don't have life, and they are going to merely rot and decay. And Jesus Christ said there is only one way to live forever, and that's to let this seed fall into the ground and die. Now, planting is a really, really a strange thing, because when you go to buy seed corn, for example, you're spending a lot of money on that seed corn. I mean, because somebody had to put a lot of extra labor into that, a lot of thought, and a lot of care to get that seed exactly the way they wanted it. You're spending a lot of money to buy seed corn. You can spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars on seed. And then in order to get an increase, you have to take that seed worth hundreds of dollars and you have to go out in the field and bury it in the dirt. Now, I have a question for you. If you own anything precious or valuable worth a lot of money, let's say you own an ounce of gold for $1,700 an ounce or whatever the price is right now, would you think it would be wise to take your ounce of gold and go bury it in a warm spot in the ground somewhere? Let's say you had a ring or a piece of jewelry that's gold and diamonds from your great-great-grandmother, would you think it was wise to go bury it in the dirt somewhere? Did you notice, like, even my wallet, I wouldn't feel comfortable just burying my wallet out in the dirt. It's not wise. I might not be able to remember the spot I buried it, and then I would lose it, and then I would be ripping up the whole field, hoping to find that valuable thing. It's human nature, when we have something valuable, what do? We go to the office store and we buy a safe and we make sure it's a fireproof safe. And we put the safe in our house, and we put our birth certificate and our passport in there, and we put grandmother's ring in there, and anything that has any value, we put it in a safe, and we lock it up, and it's fireproof safe, and that's just what we do with valuable things, right? And yet, if this kernel of corn, and I think it's very, very clear in that passage that Jesus Christ is saying, this is you. This is you. That's your life. That's everything that life can possibly offer you is in a kernel. And you know what? That suddenly makes this kernel very, very, very valuable, doesn't it? This is my life. These are my dreams. These are my goals. This is my competence. This is my health. This is my money-making ability. This is my reputation. This is everything that life is wrapped up in this kernel. This becomes the most precious, valuable thing I own. And guess what our knee-jerk reaction is? To go to the office store and to buy a fireproof safe and put that seed in the safe and lock it up and wait 100 years. Because it is so precious, we don't want anyone to steal it. We don't want any mold or mildew on it. We don't want any critters eating it. This is all we've got. We better hang on tight. Keep it safe. And unfortunately, most people treat their life like that. What do you mean I have to give my life to Christ? I can't just give my whole life to Christ. Are you crazy? So what happens when you take a kernel of corn and you put it in a safe for 50 years? And then you take it out of the safe after 50 years and you go, you've repented, and you go plant it in the warm earth and you water it and the sun's perfect and it never comes to life. And why is that? Because in the natural realm, whatever that spark of life that's in here, that God put in here, whatever that spark of life is, slowly dissipates. I bought a packet of seeds once, or maybe I got it for free from Golden Harvest. And seeds have an expiration date, eh? And on the back of the packet it says, plant these seeds, you know, X amount of seeds per inch, yada, 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 whatever it said, I can't remember. And then it gave an interesting statement. If you use these seeds the second year, if you use these seeds the second year, you need to double the amount of seeds that go into your row. Why is that? Because some of those seeds have lost their life. And in order to get the same crop that you would get the first year, you have to plant twice as many seeds because a lot of those seeds have just died. End of story. And what do you think happens when you take your life, your little kernel, and you lock it in a fireproof safe for 50 years? It's dead. And there is no everlasting life. Now what happens when you take Christ's advice? And Christ said, except a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Unless you lose your life, you will not win life. The man that hates his life in this life will win his life in the future. What happens when you say, Lord, I'm starting to see the wisdom of letting go. And you go out in the ground and you plant it. And guess what? It's out of sight, out of mind for a week or two. And that's scary. In Christianity, there are days of waiting. There are days of uncertainty, days of darkness, where you're saying, Lord, have I done the right thing? And that seed is out in the dirt, and you don't even know where it is anymore. And a couple weeks later, you start seeing a green spear forcing its way through the earth, and you say, aha, that's where I planted my seed, and look, it's coming to life. And that seed, if everything goes well, grows into one of these, right? Now, this is actually a failure of a corn, which is another great sermon we could talk about. Marty Gurdis gave me this corn out of his garden. And I said, Marty, you know, just pick one that doesn't have any corn on it. You know, that day one of those corn plants died, and guess which one it was? It was the one that wasn't bearing any fruit. And you know, John the Baptist talks about that. He says, there is coming a day where the axe is laid to the root of the tree that's not bearing any fruit. But a seed that's alive is going to grow into a plant just like this and get at least an ear of corn if it's not a dud. Sometimes they get two ears of corn. Now, this is quite a big, hefty ear of corn. It certainly doesn't match up to this plant. But a good corn plant can be 8 feet tall, sometimes 12 feet tall. It can have at least 2 ears of corn. And on each ear of corn, and you know the seed companies do this math. I found it rather interesting. On an ear of corn, ideally there should be 16 rows of kernels. 16 rows of kernels. And an ear of corn, for a low average, should have 500 kernels of corn on one ear. It can go all the way up to 800 kernels of corn on one ear. Now, you got 500 kernels on one ear. You've got 500 kernels on a second ear. Hopefully, you've got 1,000 kernels of corn. And guess where it all came from? One. 1,000 kernels of corn coming from one. That's really, really good profit. That's really, really good multiplication. But you know what? If I had taken this kernel of corn and locked it in a safe for 50 years, I would not have one of these. I would not have two of these. I would not have 1,000 kernels of corn. And you know what's amazing about corn? Is I can peel this off and next spring, I can plant lots of corn. And then I can have lots of ears of corn. And then I can have 56 pounds of corn per bushel. 1,600 kernels of corn per pound. And I could plant the whole world in corn if I was patient. And you know what? If you think about it, this corn could live forever, figuratively speaking. This corn could live forever. And without Christ, the corn will live longer than I will. I might live to 70 years old. But if you planted this corn every year for the next 1,000 years, it would still be alive, and it would still be multiplying. It would still be living. That's everlasting life. But it all had to start with a sacrifice, a letting go. There is something that I thought of. Maybe I can just turn there, Matthew 3. It's spooky that that bowl of corn, some of those kernels are alive and some are dead. That's kind of like looking out on you folks and knowing that some of you are born again and some of you are not. But it's really hard to tell. And perhaps the only way I will ever know whether you truly have life, well, we could say is whether you're bearing fruit. Another one is whether you'll be in heaven when I get there. The lookalikes. Just because I look like corn doesn't mean I have it all together. So Matthew 3, verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. A very sobering warning. If you as a Christian are not saving souls, are you really alive? And that is hard, hard stuff. I fail. I fail at that. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's talking about wheat, and wheat is too small to use in a sermon illustration, but every single wheat berry comes in a jacket. It's kind of a coarse, fibrous, brown, tissuey jacket. It's called the chaff. And when you're working with wheat berries and you come across a chaff, you don't really know if there's a wheat berry on the inside of that thing or not, because it still holds the shape. And what is the difference between a chaff and a wheat berry? And the wheat berry has life inside. The chaff looks like a wheat berry, but is dead. If you plant a wheat berry, you will get a wheat plant. If you plant a chaff, you will get rot. And John the Baptist said, there is coming a day where the people that look like they're Christians are going to get burned, and the people that really are Christians are going to get taken into heaven. In wheat, it gets cut, it gets shocked, it gets dried, it gets taken into the barn, if you read Laura Ingalls Wilder. It gets laid on the barn floor and beaten. And the beating breaks the wheat berries off of the wheat stalks. And it also breaks the chaff loose from the wheat berries. And then you have this mess on the floor. It's a mix of chaff and wheat. And one of the best ways to get the chaff out of the wheat is to run a strong breeze through it. Because the chaff, being light, gets blown away, and the wheat berries fall straight to the ground. And that's how the chaff gets separated from the wheat. He said, there is coming a day where the people that are alive on the inside, they have life in them, are going to be taken into the granary, they're going to be taken into everlasting life, they're going to be taken into heaven, and the chaff, the people that look like Christians and are not, are going to get burned in the fire. Fooling the people around you is not enough. We could take this. You know, when you're a farmer and you do a lot of sweet corn, the sweet corn is a little more plump and green. And you just bust that off. And next thing you know, you have a pile on the ground. And you have all of these things all over. And it's really, really hard to tell whether there's an ear in there or not sometimes, right? It's that look-alike. It looks like it might have corn in it, but it really doesn't, because it doesn't have everlasting life. It's unable to come back to life. In Matthew 13, you also have another look-alike where Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy fields? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them, and you don't have any harvest. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, again, wheat, unfortunately I don't have access to wheat, but I have access to the internet. And a lot of people, a lot of Bible scholars, and you don't have to agree with this, this isn't like part of knowing the Bible, take that word tares, and they say it's something that we English folk call darnel. Darnel. And it's speculation, but it sure is interesting speculation. And they put the Latin species, Lolium temulentum, on that. And this is a really, really interesting plant, because when this tare, this Lolium temulentum sprouts and grows, it looks exactly like the wheat. And it is so identical to the wheat that you can't even tell the difference between the wheat and the tares until it starts throwing out its seed heads. And by then, it would be a mess to go in there and pull it, wouldn't it? The tare, or the Lolium temulentum, looks exactly like the wheat until it ears, until it bears fruit. How interesting. They look identical until it comes to bearing fruit. And that would be the same as people. We look like Christians, but the real test is, are we bearing fruit? It looks alike until the ear appears, and then you know what the big distinction is? A stalk of wheat, as those wheat berries grow plump and heavy, bows its head under the weight of the grain, and the tare never bows its head. The true Christian is in submission to God, and it's bearing fruit. And the tare has never truly humbled himself before God. Another thing about the tare, the wheat ripens to a brown color. L. temulentum turns black. They said, yeah, you can use this tare stuff for fodder and possibly erosion control, but the negative impact of this species is so bad that it's not worth it. The tare loves to infect wheat-growing regions of the world. Another thing about the tare, the seeds are poisonous, and because they are so similar to a wheat berry, it's very, very difficult to get the tare back out of the wheat berries. The best thing is prevention. And here, you have that parable of the tares. The wheat is growing in the field. The master did the best he could to make a good, clean crop. And later on, it gets really obvious there's tares in there. And they say, what should we do? And he said, well, we just have to leave it. Otherwise, we'll disturb the good wheat. But there's coming a day where the people, where the tares are going to get gathered and burned. And the wheat is going to be gathered into the granary. Again, looking like a Christian is not good enough. You've got to be a Christian. You have to have that spark of life deep in your soul. Psalm 1, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And as you go into Psalm 1, it talks about who will stand in the judgment. If you are chaff, if you just look like a Christian, you're not going to make it in Judgment Day. So, you know what's amazing? You have to have one of these to get one of these. But can you look at this ear of corn, and you can you point to the kernel on here that was actually planted to produce this corn? Is he stuck on there somewhere? The seed that got put into the ground, is it stuck on this ear of corn? No. Where is it? It's dead and gone. It's dead and gone. It's a scary concept. But it's the only way to have everlasting life. This kernel of wheat has to fall into the ground and be forgotten for 2 weeks or whatever and decay and give its life to bear fruit. And Christ was our example. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. And I think if you sit here this morning and you say, Brandon, I never thought of Christianity being that expensive, praise God, you're starting to see the real Christianity. you do need to seriously consider this. You know, one of the candies that I gave these little kids was a chocolate. And on it is the world. And I was like, wow, that's spooky. Austin, where is he? He's gone. Landon, where's your world? It's gone? Is it gone? It's gone. You guys ate it already. Your whole world is gone. And that's what happens when we fight to save our life. If any man will gain the world, he will lose his own soul. What good is a world if it decays and turns to nothing? You can have candy now, or you can have $5 later. You can be the boss of your own life right now. You can be in charge of your own life right now and burn in hell. Or you can sacrifice your life now. You can take your life and plant it and let it decay and let it spring up into everlasting life. Yes, you miss out on a couple beers and a couple immoral relationships, but you have everlasting life. It's a trade. Which would you rather have? And I just want to close with your kernel. If everybody can find your kernel. And I want you to look at this. This Jesus says that this is what your whole life is right here. It's small. It's fragile. You only have one. But it's yours. And you can do with it whatever you want. And Jesus said the only way you can have everlasting life is to plant it, to let it go, to go bury it in the ground for a couple of weeks. Or you can take your seed home and lock it up in a fireproof safe for 50 years and only see death and decay and rot. It's your choice. Which do you choose? I have one thing left. $5. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are glorious. And thank you for being so honest with us. And God, we ask for your Spirit again to wrestle with our hearts until we let go. Father, to see that if we hang on tight, we're only looking for misery and destruction. But if we turn it to you, we have everlasting life. God, I ask again that you would save souls. Father, that you would help the Christians here to bear fruit. God, to start with one and turn it into 500 or 800 or 1,000. God, fill us with that life. Lord, we ask that you would guide us through this day. Help us to bless each other and honor you, and that the meeting tonight would be a blessed also. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.